We're glad you're here this evening. Appreciate your being with us, and always glad to have you here, and hope that as we study together that we can benefit from it. We're going to talk about Sweet Hour of Prayer, and before we begin talking about it, we're going to sing number 618, which is Sweet Hour of Prayer. And Eric, if you'll do the changing, I appreciate it. Okay. Many religious groups have what they call an hour of prayer. They have certain times that they pray, and many of them are very determined that they're going to pray during that hour of prayer. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to pray for an entire hour. It just means that that's the hour that they pray. For us as Christians, though, every hour is an hour of prayer, because it is always appropriate for us to pray. We can go before our Father, and He will hear us anytime. Doesn't have to be at a special hour. It can be any time of the day, any time of the night. But we can pray all the time. And so whenever we're ready to pray to God, He's ready to listen. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there verses 16 through 18, he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God wants us to pray. His will for us is that we're just ready to pray to Him no matter where we are and no matter what our circumstances. And so we don't have to be in a special place. We don't have to be in a special posture. We don't have to have any kind of special surroundings. But we can just pray to God anytime. But as we think about prayer, I want us to think, first of all, just what is prayer? Prayer is just simply talking with God. That's what it is. And we can talk about a lot of different things about it, but when we get through, that's all prayer is. It's just talking with our Heavenly Father. And so when we talk about prayer, we're just talking about talking with God. When we pray, it needs to be appropriate for the occasion. There are a lot of different occasions that we pray. And our prayers as we pray need to be appropriate. Sometimes it may be what we say or what we don't say. There's some things it's just not appropriate to pray for. You know, if you're praying at the table and thanking God for your food, then that's appropriate that you do that. Probably it's not appropriate to thank God for the food we eat at home when we're offering prayer at the Lord's table. That's just not the appropriate time or place to be praying for that. And so we need to think about what we're saying and make our prayers appropriate. We need to make them appropriate in length. There's a time that we pray lengthy prayers, and certainly not for the sake of being heard. But Jesus, on one occasion, prayed for an hour. He went away and prayed for another hour, came back and went away and prayed for another hour. And there are times that we may pray all night long or all day long, and certainly there's not anything wrong with that, and it's appropriate. And yet there are times that it would not be appropriate probably to pray for an hour, such as one of our assemblies here, unless we're just having a prayer service. Some of you knew, a lot of you knew Brother Rollins. Some of you knew his daddy. Brother Rollins' daddy was a very unusual man. He was really a genius in the extreme sense of the word. He went to the University of Tennessee his freshman year. In his second year, they hired him as a professor to teach math. He could do two things at one time. He was one of the few people, my daddy says, the only man he ever knew that believed two contradicting things and argued with himself about it. But he literally did that. He would come up to the Bible school when I was a kid, and he would take a compound interest mathematical problem that would take a full board. That was back when he had the chalkboards. And he'd work that problem out, and the whole time he was doing it, he'd quote poetry to you. And not Mary Had a Little Lamb, I'm talking about like Thanatopsis or something. And on one occasion, he even quoted it backwards when he got through with it forward. And the whole time he's working this math problem on the board. Well, he couldn't drive a car, though. He would stay with Brother Rollins, who lived one block from Athens Bible School. We lived one block down the road. And on more than one occasion, the older Brother Rollins was not able to find his way to the Bible school. You could see it, but he couldn't find his way there, and he'd end up at the house, and somebody had to show him how to get up there. He didn't drive because he couldn't remember where the clutch was, and every time he'd look down to find the clutch, he'd run off the road. So, but he would pray. And when he'd start praying at Market Street, a lot of times they'd call him and lead prayer. And when he started praying, he had no concept of time. And this is why I told all that. He had no concept of time. And so he'd been known to pray for 30, 40 minutes sometimes. And so usually after just a few minutes of prayer, Brother Jack Rollins, his son, would just say, "In Jesus' name, amen." So his daddy would quit praying. And it's appropriate that we do sometimes, but sometimes it's not. And I think we need to think about that as we do. But the main thing, and this is what really matters, it must be sincere and it must be from the heart. It's not to be put on, it's not to be show, it's not for the purpose of sounding great. Jesus condemned that. But we pray from the heart, and it's just talking to God from our heart. How are we to pray? Well, the disciples asked Jesus that question. In Luke chapter 11, there beginning in verse 1, it says, came about that while he was praying in a certain place after he had finished, and let me just stop there and tell you this. If you ever really want an interesting study, read through the Gospels and write down every time it talks about Jesus praying, because Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. But after he had finished praying, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And he said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name.'" And this is just an abbreviated version of what you find over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, that we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It was his sample prayer telling them how to pray. He says, "Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." So this is just an example that Jesus gave his disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "Okay, here's how you can pray." And I think as we look at this prayer, one of the things we need to understand is that we always address God with reverence and respect. I don't think it's possible for us to offer too much honor or too much respect to God, because he is God. And when we think about the fact that he is God, then certainly we should offer the utmost respect to God when we talk to him and when we speak to him. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 that Matt read in his lesson this morning, he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." God expects to be number one. He expects to be the only God in our lives. And we treat him with respect. In verse 7, "You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And today there are so many people that take the name of God in vain so often without even thinking about it. But the point I want to make is that God expects us to address him with reverence. And so when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name." Recognize that God is holy and address him as such. And so we are to pray with a great deal of reverence, because he is God and we're flesh. And since he is God and since we are flesh, we owe him all that we have and all that we are. And as we get ourselves in proper perspective with who God is and who we are, then I think it helps us to understand why we have to be so reverent in our address to God. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 was in the city of Athens. And again, Matt talked about this morning, how that he came in and he saw all these different idols and so on. And he went out to the hill there and he began to make a speech to them and talk to them. And beginning in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." Everything that we have comes from God. And we need to always remember that. But Paul continued, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets said, we are also His offspring. Where he says, for in Him we live and move and exist. The word exist there literally just says, in Him we are. We are what we are because God made us what we are. And so in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we are. And so we treat God with the utmost respect. We owe Him for everything that we have. And everything that we are. So one of the main themes then of all of our prayers should be thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God because of what He has done for us. Giving thanks for God because of what He has given us. And we can't be too thankful because we have been blessed so much. If we didn't bless Him and thank Him for anything but just the spiritual blessings, we would pray for a long, long time. Because He has blessed us so richly. But all of us have been blessed abundantly, even physically. And we need to be thankful to God for that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verses 16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. He doesn't say give thanks for some things, give thanks for the big things. But in everything give thanks. The passage is very similar in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Someone has suggested that perhaps we should give thanks to God even before we see the answer to His prayers. As we ask God to bless us and give us particular things, He says, with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And certainly we need to be thankful when we have received what we have asked for. It's so easy for us to pray earnestly to God for certain things in our lives, and then when we get them, we just say, well, that was luck, or everything worked out fine, and we fail to give God the glory. We need to make sure that we give thanks to God when He does answer our prayers and when He does give us the things that we have asked for. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, dwell within you with all wisdom and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we are to be thankful to God for all He has done for us because He has done so much. In this particular passage where it says singing with thankfulness, again, literally in the original language, what it says there is in His grace. Singing in His grace. In other words, we recognize that we don't deserve what God gives us, but we know He does. And so we praise Him and we give Him thanks for all that He's done for us. So, as God, He speaks, and we're to listen. When God says something to us, we need to listen to Him. Because He's not fooling around. And it's important, or God would never have said it to us in the first place. Not only do we listen, but we obey what He says. It's not enough just to hear what God says if we don't do it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, in prayer there as He was teaching them to pray, He says, thy kingdom come. And then He says, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. A few years ago as I was reading this prayer, it suddenly dawned on me what Jesus was saying. I don't know how many times I had read it over and over and over again and never really sunk in what Jesus was saying, but all of a sudden, I could just imagine God in heaven telling one of the angels to do something. You think that angel argued with Him? You think if God said to one of the angels, I want you to go and do this, or I want you to go do that, He would say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I don't think so. You really sure, God, you want me? I don't think so. I think when God says something to be done in heaven, it's done just exactly the way He wants it immediately. And that should be our attitude. That whatever God wants done, that's what we want to do. That's why Jesus said, I came to do Thy will, O God. That's why He came. And that should be our goal, is to do the will of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit later on in chapter 7, Jesus tells this parable, beginning in verse 24, He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I'm going to tell you something. You can go to the beach and you can build the most magnificent sand castle you've ever seen, and when you come out the next morning, it'll probably be gone, because the waves come in, and when those waves hit it, that sand just washes away. And that's what He's talking about here. He says it's foolish to not listen to God and act on it. It's foolish for us to not do what God says. And so we need to understand that we are to do the will of God. God provides our needs. This doesn't mean that He's going to give us everything we want, everything for which we ask. It doesn't mean that, as one man put it one time, I heard him say, he said, God's not Santa Claus. We don't make out a wish list and just give it to God and expect Him to fill out everything that's on that wish list. That's not the way it works. But the fact is, God is going to give us what is best for us based on our circumstances, and He knows what is best, and He knows what we really need. And so He's going to give us the things that we need based on what's best for us. In Matthew 6 and verse 11, in that prayer there, He's teaching them pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting He doesn't say give us a week's worth of bread, give us a month's worth of bread, or a year's worth of bread, but give us this day our daily bread. You see, God provides exactly what we need as we need it. And that's all we need to expect from God, is just what we need, because He's promised that He'll do that. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you. And I stopped right there, because Jesus is introducing something here, but it's based on the fact that we can't serve two masters. We have to recognize that God is Master. Jesus is our Lord. And we're going to serve God and nobody else. And when we recognize that, then Jesus says, okay, now you're ready to learn something else. Let me tell you something else. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Now, when Jesus spoke this to these people, He was not saying to them what we think of when somebody says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or worry about what you're going to wear. Because the biggest worry that I have most of the time when I'm going to eat is, Diane says, what do you want to eat? And I say, well, give me a choice, because I don't want to have to decide. Well, let's go out to eat. Okay, where you want to go? It don't matter to me. And then somebody has to decide where we're going to eat. And then you get there and you sit down, they give you a menu with 100 different items. What in the world am I going to choose today? It's a whole lot simpler just to go to lunch and go, Jiffy, you need chicken finger. That takes care of it. But the other days, the other meals, you have to decide. That's not what Jesus was saying. What am I going to wear? Well, I get up and I look at my closet and I've got all these different sport coats and I've got these different suits and I've got way too many neckties, and I've got all these different pairs of pants and all these different shirts, and I got to figure out what it is I'm going to wear. Again, it's a whole lot easier to go to work because I wear a uniform. But the fact is, I got to decide all this stuff. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was talking to people that when they got up in the morning, they may or may not have any clothes to put on. He was talking to people that when they got up in the morning, they didn't know if they would have any food to eat that day. And Jesus says, don't worry about it, because God's going to take care of you. He's going to feed you. He's going to make sure that you've got something to wear. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies grow. They do not toil or spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And this takes us back to you cannot serve two masters. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things that we need in life, will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. And so Jesus says, just take one day at a time and trust God, and he'll take care of you. And so we need, as we pray, we need to realize that God will give us what's best, because he knows what's best. He's going to provide our needs. Our time of prayer should draw us closer to God. It should strengthen our faith and help us to want to be like him. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, that we're all familiar with, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's always close by. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, there beginning in verse 14, says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, since we have this high priest, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And so as we pray to God, we become closer to God. And as we become closer to God, we seek to be more like him. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 23, the writer says there, the former priest on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is there for us in the presence of God at all times. And he says, I want you to pray. I want you to talk to me. In James chapter 4 and verse 7 and first part of verse 8, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Prayer should draw us closer to God. Do we really spend as much time in prayer as we should? Do we really pray as we should as far as what we say in our prayers? It's been said that prayer is one of the greatest blessings that God has given those who are his children, and yet is probably one of the most neglected. We need to be given to prayer. This evening, are you a child of God? If not, you can't address God as your Father because you're not one of His children. But you can. If you'll come to Jesus in faith and as a child of God, He'll save you. And you will be a child of God. He will be your Father. And so if you'll come in faith and repentance and be baptized into Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be one of His with the promise of heaven. And you can talk to God as your Father anytime that you choose. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?